truth. We thank you for all that you've given us. We just pray right now that the Spirit of the Lord is the teacher, that I get out of the way, that the hearts that are here are open to what you want them to hear, not what I'm speaking about. Lord, I just pray that the Spirit works within them, that we pray for the Kenya team, that you go before them and open the people's hearts to receive what Tony and the team have for them. And we look forward to having them back and look forward to hearing of all the great things that you did through them. And we thank you so much for what you're doing in this congregation. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to thank Tony for giving me this opportunity again. I guess I must have done okay the last time because he wouldn't have asked me back the second time, I guess. So a new thing. I'm going to start with two illustrations, two stories. And if you see this, you've been drafted. That's the name of the title of our tonight's lesson. And the reason I put that up there was because there are two stories about myself. One, when I was, you know, in high school, I spent a lot of times playing athletics, and I was in a small school. I was captain of my football team, and one of my dreams was to be what? Is to go to the NFL and be drafted, okay? To be drafted and play in the NFL. Well, I'm the same size as I was pretty much when I was back then. So you can imagine, I'm like, So I got to freshman in college and I went, I think I better study the academic side because I'm not going to make it on the sporting side. So that's when, so I was looking forward in a plus sign to be drafted. On the other side, as classically I was in college, and when I was in college, the Vietnam War was going on. And as you well know, that was when we had the mandatory draft, and then we had the what? The selective service where they picked the numbers out. Well, as a result of that, I was in a dormitory with a whole bunch of ROTC guys. And I'll never forget, because they came running down the hall going, I got 320, I'm quitting ROTC. I'm like, what? What happened? I thought you wanted to go. And they said, absolutely not, I'm interested in getting out. But my number was in the lower numbers. So I knew I was draftable, okay? Needless to say, I didn't get drafted, never had to serve, although I still believe that we all need to serve in some capacity. But the point I'm getting at is that was a draft that I was not looking forward to doing, okay? So the point I'm trying to get at is, as Christians, whether we know it or not, we've been drafted. In other words, because you are a Christian, God has said, you're on my team, now you need to step forward and start standing for me, is basically what it boils down to. So in that process, obviously one of the important things to do, you have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit of God in you. Because what I'm going to talk about tonight may or may not have an understanding if you're not born again. Because spiritual things happen and the physical person doesn't understand the spiritual aspect of things. And what we're going to talk about is spiritual warfare tonight. Because you've been drafted, and whether you like it or not, the war is about, and you're in it. And if you don't know how to combat that war, you're going to suffer. And I'm not saying that you're not going to suffer if you do, but you're going to suffer probably more unless you understand that there is a war going on and that God has called you. And he's given you, I think, everyone in this room who's been born again has at least one talent. We all know the parable of the talents, 1, 3, and 5. Everybody's been given a talent. Well, what is God saying? God's saying you've been drafted and you're called to use your talent. So, but My purpose of tonight is to inform you or to bring you back in the mind to say there is a spiritual warfare going on, and hopefully you can understand it. And if you have a little more understanding, guess what? When you understand something, you have a better capacity in which to thwart it, to stop it from happening within your family. So that's kind of where I'm headed. And I think it's important to deal with that. So we're going to be in Ephesians, okay? So you can open your Bible to Ephesians. And it just so happens, if you see on the screen, this is the theater in Ephesus. I just happened to have, 4 years ago, had the opportunity to be in Ephesus in Turkey. And that's what the theater looks like now. This theater right here, and this is where Paul, if you look at Acts, I believe it's making sure, Acts 19, if you read in Acts 19, it talks about Ephesus and the fact that Paul was there and there were a variety of things happening. Well, this is what's left of it from that point of view. And I thought it was interesting because it kind of gives you a mental picture a little bit of what the ruins look like, but there were quite a bit of, if one of the things that I was fascinated by was the columns and the narrow streets that you would walk down. In fact, we went to Pompeii and they actually had the ruts in the streets of Pompeii. So I thought that was, again, fascinating. So anyway, so we're going to be in Ephesus. Now, to give you some background on Ephesus and Ephesians, is in chapters 1 through 3, the chapters are really about rejoicing in the truth that every believer has been chosen by God. I believe that anybody in this room at least has been called by God. You wouldn't be here unless you had a desire and understanding to want to know who God is. Whether you understand him completely or whether you're just new in the faith or you don't have any, you're just trying to discover yourself, then you've been drawn and God is calling you. And if you've been born again, you've been chosen by God. And if you're chosen, he's asking you then to step up and be called to what you're supposed to be doing. So the important factor is that there is unity within the body of Christ. So when we get to chapter 6 is where the spiritual warfare and the armor is, we're going to start to see the cohesion or the unity that's important when it comes to being a Christian and in the battlefield for that part. It's also in the first couple of chapters, he talks about Paul, that is, we have salvation by grace. You've been saved by grace. There's nothing you could have done to be saved. You've been called, you've been chosen, and you chose to respond to God by being born again. So as a result, now that you've come from the wrath, which we heard in the song, to now in the family, in the family of God, God's saying, okay, now that you're here, what is your objective of being here? You're to serve, and serve in some capacity. So that's why, but you have to understand who you're up against, because sometimes when you're serving, it gets a little dicey, as they say. So in the other chapters, we walk in the manner in which we're being called. So in chapter 4 and 5 in Ephesians, we see that we've been called, and we're called to servitude, and it's important to be able to serve. That's, if you want to know, you know, people have asked me, I don't know what to do when I serve. I say, just go serve somewhere, because you'll find out, God will lead you where you need to serve. But you should be serving. Everybody has to have some kind of commitment to the body of Christ. And by serving, the people around you benefit, but you really are the ones who receive the benefit by serving, by giving of oneself. What did Christ do? He was our model. He emptied himself completely. I mean, I think sometimes, you know, when we think about him in the garden and they come up to arrest him, and then he says the word, and what happens to all the soldiers? They all fall down. He could have chose not to do that, but he chose to go to the cross for us. And it sometimes blows me away that he would be willing to do that for me and for my sin that he hung on the cross. So from that point of view, and the last thing about it is in chapter 5, Paul talks about, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I think it's a very appropriate that when Paul says, men, love your wives, because we're not very lovable at times. My wife tells me that occasionally all the time. No. But she says, you know, you're tough to live with sometimes. Well, guess what? You're not so easy sometimes either. But my point of saying that is, God says what? Husbands, to love your wife. And I really believe that sometimes it's a challenge from both ends of a marriage. But it's a commandment because he says, if you love your wife the way you should love her, then as a result, the people around you will see you. I can tell you that my son, my oldest son, is a non-believer. He has several, what he calls Christians that he knows, that are part of his circle. And they talk about Christians, then one of them has stole from the church, another one went to jail. And he looks at that and goes, is that your Christian example? And I turn around and go, hopefully you're looking at us. And he says, when I look at you, meaning my wife and I do see real Christians. Not all the time, but I do see you. And that's all sometimes we can do when it comes to family matters from that point of view. So let us read. We're going to go to Ephesians 6, and I want to read to you what I want to do is read Ephesians 6, 11 through 19. And then what I'm going to do is read through it so you can get an idea of where I'm coming from. And then I'm going to try to go back and what I call unpack it. And we'll talk about the things in general. All right? It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, and I put us in there, that utterance may be given unto us, that I may open my mouth boldly to be known through the mystery of the gospel. So what we have here to begin with are a couple of things. One thing is we start off with the fact that there is a devil. And we know that, and the devil has a certain select passages. So we see in John 8:44, I can't read it through the thing here. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So that's the first thing. This is Jesus saying to the Pharisees that's who the devil is. And he starts out, if you look at him as a liar, that's who you're up against. I had you pick up things where you go along. And the one phrase I heard was, you know, first of all, think about the devil and you go, well, I can defeat him. And that's a wrong attitude to have. The devil is a lot stronger than you ever think he is. So the one thing that I've learned is if the devil knocks at your door, send Jesus. Okay? Just say, Jesus, I think that's for you, because I'm not going down that road. All right? Okay. Second of all, in 1 Peter here, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I love this passage because it says the devil walks around, he's a roaring lion, but guess what? A lion, he doesn't attack. He attacks, but all he's doing is going, "Rrr." Well, if you have your armor on, if you know who you are in Christ, does that frighten you? It shouldn't. If you know who God is and you have Jesus with you, it shouldn't frighten you. Yeah, he might try to attack you, but he doesn't get there. All he does is roar. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, you may turn your back. And one of the things about the armor of God is, if you'll notice as we get through here, it's talking about standing and confronting. It doesn't talk about, there's no protection in the back. So when you confront, if you're a child of God, the roaring lion is just roaring. If you understand who you are, okay? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One of the characteristics that I have found is if I'm getting tempted with something, I use that line. Resist the devil, tell him no, in Jesus' name, no, I'm not listening, I'm not going down there, I don't want to talk to you about that. It's called using Jesus. Not you're going to go, well, you resist him in Paul's name. Who's Paul? I'm nobody. But Jesus, they know who he is. And like I said, you resist the devil and he'll go away. Bottom line is, the question is whether how quickly he'll go away, and that still remains. Okay, so the Drake Dragon. So here's the bottom line. We have the Drake Dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast onto the earth and his angels were cast out with him, and that's in Revelation. So the bottom line here is we win. So if you think about this and go, okay, I'm getting tempted, I'm getting hit, the devil's coming after me, the question is, remember, Jesus beat him on the cross, and we win. You know, how many of you have ever taken a book and gone to the back and read the last chapter? Yeah, look at it. I just love it. When you don't want somebody to admit it, there's the hand. There's the speak to the hand, you know. Speak to the hand. I'm just saying that we have that. You know, when you're real proud, you do what? Yeah. I want to be counted. You know. So the point I'm getting is, you read the bottom. You read the last chapter, right? You read chapter. Have you read the Revelations chapter 20 and 21 when the new earth and there's the Bema seed, and he's thrown in, you know, Satan who was at one point, what? Lucifer. And remember, he was what? A created being. He is not God. Okay? Don't get confused, because people give him a heck of a lot more power than he has. So if you can turn around and go, no, Jesus, what does it say? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the, what, I can't remember it now. Help me. God created the heavens and the earth, right? Okay, so what happened? He created everything. And let me tell you, Lucifer at one point was Lucifer, right? And then God kicked him out, and I love God too. He goes, okay, it's not Lucifer anymore, it's Satan or the devil. Right? He changed his name. He does that, right? God does that, right? We've seen him change how many names in the Old Testament? I keep wondering if he's going to change mine, but I guess not, you know. Just still Paul. So, okay. So we see that the devil has some problems, but you, as a child of God, know that he is defeated. Greater is he that's what? In you than in the whole wide world. That's your response. If you have been born again and you have Christ residing in you, greater is he in you than in the whole world. All right? Okay. So what we're going to do is let's go back. And one more thing before I get there, and that is we're going to see in the scriptures that I read a talking about standing, all right? And yet there are three things that I think about. In the armor of God, God is saying, Paul is telling us to stand. And yet in other scriptures we see we're talking about, that's a cue. Talking about, oops,
not that one,
walking. Okay, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So in other words, we're going to talk about standing, and then there's other parts of the Scripture that says walking in the Spirit, and then the other part is to run. What we're supposed to do is we're going to run our race. Therefore, also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin so easily ensnarled us, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us. So God is telling us in certain passages to run our race. And yet another passage he says, walk in the Spirit. When you're coming up against the devil, it's talking about standing. Well, you can't be offensive, if you will, when you're standing, can you? How far? My arms are short, okay? I only have a little sword. But the point is, that's as far as you can go. He doesn't say advance. He doesn't tell you. He says stand. Why does God tell you to stand? Because just by standing, you're resisting. If you stand and resist the devil, God is going to stand with you. And besides that, it's the old, you're standing there with the little sword like this, and God's over there as big as on the ceiling looking at whatever you're doing, and he's going, yeah, you can move on. And you're thinking you're real brave by standing there with your little sword. Okay? The point I'm getting at is that's what you're doing. It's because you're standing there that you're allowing that to happen. But you need to understand there are things that's time to stand, and there are times to walk in the Spirit, and there are times that you're going to run your race, which is the race of your life. And you've been called to run a race. Whether, again, you've been drafted, whether you like it or don't like it, you have a race to run. And even your non-saved friends have a race to run. Okay? All right. So if we look at the scriptures again. And we go, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I love this because God says, be strong in who? Be strong in the Lord. Don't be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. Okay? And in the power of His might, not your might. If we start to understand who the devil is and who we are in Christ, we're going to have the victories in our life that we want to have. How many of you don't want a victory in your life at all? Raise your hand. Oh, good, there's nobody. I didn't see anybody do this, okay? And I didn't see anybody do this, all right? So we want victory in our lives, right? So what does God say? He said, be strong in Him and in the power of His might. So what do you got to do? Put on the whole armor of God that may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we talked about the devil, and here is a Roman soldier. And I put this up because we're going to talk about the armor. And one of the things I learned about this is, you know, first of all, remember Paul, when he wrote this, was what? He was shackled to a Roman soldier 24/7. Right? And so he turns around and looks at the soldier every day and then writes the scripture. How's that? And the other thing is, do we not know? I mean, you could take anybody pretty much anywhere, understands what a Roman soldier looks like. So in other words, the armor of God is not a foreign concept. Like, can you imagine saying to a Roman soldier, how's your internet connection? And they go, huh? Okay, you see what I mean? The terminology of back then is still carried through generation to generation, so we have the ability to understand what Paul is getting at. Okay, so he says, stand against the wiles of the devil. And the first thing he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How important is that to remember? That when you're having the confrontation with a fellow coworker who doesn't like the fact that you're a Christian, and you stand up to that person, and they don't like it, but you stand. And so that's the beginning. And then you say to Paul, how do I stand up to my fellow coworker who is a non-believer? They start telling a dirty joke, you walk away. Or you stand there and don't laugh. You stood your ground. You didn't do anything bad. You just stood your ground. The other thing is, for example, of families, we all have somebody in our family that's not saved and doesn't really want to talk about Christianity. So you go to the classic Thanksgiving dinner. Everybody knows, oh, Aunt Martha. Yeah. Can't. So that's your flesh and blood. That's not who you're against. Aunt Martha just doesn't get it. All right? But you do. Because you're born again, because you're a Christian, because you understand it. So what do? My point of saying that is you get prepared. You put on your armor of God. You turn around and you pray about it before you go to that gathering. Okay? And that's what you do. And you put on the armor and you say, God, I'm going to stand here for you. I'm not going to be offensive. Remember I said, you stand, it doesn't necessarily mean you're offensive. What you're doing is you're standing your ground. All right, so it says, you take up, let's see, oh, you're not against flesh and blood, but you are against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So guess what all of that is? Can you see any of those things? You can't. In other words, I can't see, you can see principalities if you look at the physical thing, but can you see power? The last time, I mean, you can see it in indirectly, but it's not like you can go, you know what, I want to buy a bottle of power. I'm just going to go buy one, and I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to drink it, and now I'm going to have the power. You see what I'm saying? It's a spiritual concept. And the rulers of darkness of this world, we live in a terrorist world. That's the spirit of darkness. And I really feel sorry for those people because they have no concept of what they're doing. It's a shame. They're dying for what? They think they know. I always say that if you're so willing to die, you know, it's one of those things. I'm going to tell James, you're indoctrinated. You go out and blow yourself up. And I turn around and say, well, if you're so dedicated, why don't you go blow yourself up? I want to live a little longer. So the point is, that's your spiritual darkness. If you understand it, that's where it's coming from. And we know that God's hand has been on the United States for a long time. And then all of a sudden the abortion started to get going, and then certain things, and we know what's happened. God is taking its hand. So why do we expect anything less from the devil? The devil he's got a hedge around every one of us. If you're a born-again Christian, there's a hedge around you. God says, you devil, Mr. Devil, you can't go beyond what I put in front of you because I control you. I have you on a leash, and you cannot hurt this person. Yeah, you can influence them. Yeah, you can try, but all you can do is yell or roar through the hedge. All he can do is yell at you. It doesn't mean you have to accept what he's yelling. And that's part of it, thinking, wait a second. I don't necessarily have to receive what that devil is telling me. You don't receive it. Think about it. Say, this is where your helmet of salvation is going to come and you in your brain, and it hits and it doesn't go in because you don't allow it to go in. So, therefore, 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And we look in Chronicles. There we go. It worked. Okay. You will not need to fight this battle. This is God speaking. Position yourself and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Who is with you? O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So the Lord was with them back in the Old Testament. Do you think he's not with us now? He is with us. So take the stand of the and withstand the evil day. And I can tell you that I don't know of any soldier that fought for, you know, let's say for 6 months at a time. The point I'm getting at is, as a soldier, as someone who has the armor of God on him, you're going to have to fight the devil for a day or for a while, but then there will be rest because God knows you can't take all of it. See, he's reached a point where you can say, okay, devil, go away, and now you can take back and undo your armor, if you will. The point I'm getting at is, a soldier fights and fights and fights, and then after the battle is over, what happens? He gets a reprieve. Now, whether he gets a rest or reprieve, the point is, that's what happens to us, the same token. All right? Stand, therefore, have your loins girt about with truth. So the first thing that Paul tells us to do is put on the truth. And that's a really, if you look at it, it's an undergarment. You don't see the belt of truth that's out there. It's an undergarment. But guess what? If you don't have the truth of God in you, and you don't have this the word of the Lord in you, if you don't have scripture in your head, so when the devil comes, because I remember when I first got saved, And that was many moons ago. So several moons ago. And I had more hair and a red beard. So that was a long time ago. So the bottom line was the devil would come and say, well, God doesn't love you, you're not saved. By the time I was in the Lord for 5 to 10 years, he never came and told me that I would never be saved. Because that was over. That argument was over. He wasn't going to come. He would come after me with something new. He would try something different because that strategy didn't work. And that's what he will do to you. The closer you get to God, the more he'll try other strategies. But when you're first, how many of you know somebody that got saved and then fell away? Now, wow, look at all the hands go up like this, not like this. My point is, yeah, why did they fall away? They fell away because the devil came in and worked them. And then they realized, I have a son who's like that. You know, he understands. I mean, when we do things, he understands, but he's fallen away. And it's sad. If you have a friend or somebody's fallen away, it's sad. It's very sad. But the devil came in and he took whatever belief system he had and he took it out. And that's the sad part about it. So we know that the devil will do that. So the loin is the truth belt. You have the truth of God. You know the difference between a lie and the truth. You know God doesn't lie. So when you read his word and you read it and you understand it and you come to church and what are you doing when you come to church and you're standing outside? You're taking your iron and you're sharpening it against other iron. And that's what God is asking you to do because you need to be sharp, because when you go out in that world, it's a tough world. It's tough. Okay, having the breastplate of righteousness. So you put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's God's righteousness. But what is the breastplate doing? It's keeping your heart protected, right? Protecting your heart. Because that's where the devil's going to go after two locations, the mind and the heart. And if you can connect those, you're going to be in good shape from that point of view. So, and 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, when you have the word of God, and as you move through life, you have peace. You should have peace with God. Let's hope that if you do sin, that it's a short account. The object is, if you do sin, and everybody in this room I know, if I was to say, who didn't sin today or this week? I didn't see the hint. liar. No. The point I'm getting is, you know you're going to sin. The question is, how quickly can you get back to God? If you know you sin and you go, Lord, forgive me, bam, it's done. It's gone. He doesn't remember. But you got to go to him and tell him that. And the question is, can you remember? Can you, you know, because sometimes we sin and we kind of don't know we're actually doing it. And then all of a sudden we kind of go, oh, yeah, bad news. Lord, forgive me. It's done. It's over. You're back in fellowship. 16, above all, take the shield of faith, whereunto you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And if you look at that shield, and if we had the picture of the soldier again, and the shield is fairly big. It's the object is to keep him fairly close. And you most of us have seen movies where they crouch down and they're protected. Well, you discover that they interlock. They touch each other and they can prevent other things from coming in. Okay? And that's the kind of the idea behind it, because the devil's going to fire darts at you. Okay? Till we go home, it's going to happen. The question is, what do you do about it? You know? And the guy said, oh, look at that pretty girl. Oh, look at that pretty dress on her. Is she really that nice? Okay, those are the darts that come in. And you don't even know they're coming in unless you're prepared for it. And what I'm saying to you is, as you move through your Christian life, you need to start making sure that you are prepared for it. So you have the shield, which again is the fiery darts. And then you take the helmet of salvation, which is then put on your head, right? And the object behind that is to protect your mind from the wiles of the devil, because he's going to go after your mind. Because if he can get to your mind, guess what's going to happen? That short distance to the heart, and you could see how he's got that helmet, he's going to go after it if he can. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we talk about all those are defensive weapons. And now the next two, which are the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which we know what happens. The sword comes out of Jesus' mouth is what? Remember in Revelations, it just mows down everybody. Okay? Because what is the sword? It's the Word of God. That's the one thing we have. If we have the Word of God in us and something happens to us, just like if the devil comes after you, he starts roaring in your ear, you go, get out of here in Jesus' name. Not in my name, in Jesus' name. Leave me alone. And, you know, I've had it go where he's come at me and he come at me and come at me. I have to just keep saying, Jesus, go take care of it. In Jesus' name, get out of here. And I try to move away from it from that point of view. Because that's the Word of God using against him. And he understands that. And the last thing is prayer always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So in other words, there are seven things in the armor of God. Five of them are defensive. The sixth one, which is the sword, and the seventh one is your prayer life. The object is to have a prayer life. To be asking God, we've got a perfect example right now. The team is in Kenya. We all want success for them in Kenya. Well, that's part of our prayer life, because we know the enemy does not want them there. He doesn't like the fact that Tony and the team are over there teaching them about the Word of God. They don't like that. He doesn't like that, and his compatriots don't like it either. So, and lastly, and for me, that utterance may be given to me that I can open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In other words, give me courage, God, to speak your word, to speak to whomever you give me the ability to speak to. Because that's what we're called to do. We are called to witness. And you say, I don't know how to witness. That's always, we get that all the time. I can tell you the one witness thing you can always say, how you got saved. It's unique to you, and you know it. You know how you got saved. You know how God came into your life. You were a sinner. I remember the fact that I was in graduate school. I was in graduate housing. I had met some Christian friends, and they said to me, when were you born again? And I said, what do you mean born again? I've always been a Christian. How many times have I heard that? I've always been a Christian. Yeah, I was a little tyker, and hey, look, I got the paper to prove it. It says right on here that you got the paper. I went to the Methodist Church. They didn't talk about the getting saved. They just talked about the papers. You know, I got the Bible, and I got the paper. And I'm like, okay, God, here I am. I got the paper. Are you going to let me in? No, I don't think so, Paul. Sorry, bud. Move along. You're on the left, not on the right. The point I'm getting at is that I went back to my room and I got down on my hands and knees and I asked God into my life, And I was actually commuting into D.C. And I'll never forget, and the reason I love this story about myself is because if you've ever commuted, I don't have anybody in this room commuted on a bus or a train or anything? A couple of you, okay. When you sit there, you blank stare at everybody, right? You don't make eye contact, you go, oh, there's another person there. I don't see them, but I blank stare. So I walked into the bus and I went, oh, I got saved. And I was just so happy that I was smiling so much. And everybody's looking at me like, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with him? You're not supposed to do that, dude. You're supposed to look straight ahead and don't make eye contact. The last thing we want. So anyway, so the point is, I remember that because it was, you know, it's part of who I was and got saved. And so my point is to be bold. If you're a Christian, you can be bold. If you have to, practice in the mirror. Right? I mean, sometimes, you know, I've said this repeatedly when I teach. I used to teach a lot of Bible studies. And one of the things I said to them, if you read a passage in the Bible and you go, oh, I can read it, I tell you what you should do is read it out loud. Because when it goes out from your mouth, it goes through the Word, it comes right back, and it comes in your ears. And for whatever reason, the difference between saying it in your mind and hearing it, it changes. It changes you. So the point I'm getting at is, you can. If you choose to change, if you choose to put on the armor of God, you can. And the last thing I'll tell you is, in Galatians 5, and I wrote it down here somewhere, 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. So I'm saying to you, walk in your Spirit. Ask God what you need to do. And from that, step out. But know when you step out, you're going to be attacked. But now you have, and I think most of you have already read these passages, not like, hey, Paul, I never heard that before. Duh. Yeah, you've heard it before. Just maybe you weren't receptive. You didn't want to receive it at that point in time. Maybe it didn't make any sense to you. Maybe I made it a little more sense to you. That's the key. How many times have you read a passage in the Bible only to find out the 51st time you read it, poof, it made sense. All of a sudden, oh yeah, I get it. The light goes on. Mine's a little dim sometimes, but the light goes on and we realize, you know, that's where it is. Well, sometimes that's what we have to get to. So with that, if anybody has not experienced God and His love, I just ask you to talk to Buzz, who's leaving. How's that for a transition? How's that? So with that, let us close in prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we have we live in this country where we can come and we can talk to you about who you are, and we can learn and grow in our knowledge of that. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit works in each one of us and enables us to grow and mature so that we can stand the fiery darts and we have the opportunity to glorify you by doing it. And we thank you so much for what you're doing in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.